Good morning, church. Okay, I hope you are blessed by that video. That was a video of testimonies from teens who grew up with us, and they're not very far from still being teens themselves, but right now they have found it so important to pour back into teens' lives again. So later you might actually see some of those faces out there in the carnival helping out their teens to serve the church, right? So this is something that we all look forward to every single time as a teens ministry. Personally, for myself, even as a teen, every time there was camp, I would be so excited, I can't sleep. You can ask my parents, right? And it would be so exciting because teens camp was not just a time of, you know, friendship, of having fun playing games, but ultimately, there was just something about camp where when teens are away, surrounded by faith community, hearing the Word of God, saturating their minds every day, they are really coming to a place where they are convicted, they're challenged to live for God, and they want to grow in their faith. And this year, our theme is Endure, because we know that teens right now, they are encountering new information more than ever, new ideas, new philosophies more than ever, but we want to see a generation of teens whose faith endures regardless of what culture and the world throws at them. So that is what we are looking at for camp this year. So registration opens today, actually, and early bird registration is priced at 200 ringgit. And if you know, actually, this is considered quite an affordable or reasonable price for 3 days, 2 nights. And that is only possible because we are doing things like the carnival, right? The carnival is aimed to raise funds for camp, like what Pastor Terrence mentioned. And it is because of that that we don't want to allow any financial barriers to stop teens from encountering God, right? So this is aimed for high schoolers aged 13 to 17, maybe 18, and it is targeted towards believers, but unchurched friends are welcome as well, all right? So please scan the QR code if you have a teen and you are interested to sign your teen up, or if you know a teen, whether it's a relative or your friend's teen, please invite them along to this camp, all right? So just wanted to share some happenings in teens. As you can see, because of Carnival today, they've been using the past few weeks just to prep for it. They're preparing all their decorations, and then the Carnival committee is very, 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 very thorough this year, trying to research all the recipes and all that. And because of that, I've seen how so many teens, even though they are usually very quiet or usually very shy, they're pitching in, they're helping out, and it's a blessing to see how events like this is not just for the sake of raising funds, but it helps our teens to fellowship and grow together as well. Now, not only that, we have seen teens stepping up to serve in departments, whether it's playing for worship, whether it's ushering. We have seen new leaders stepping up as well. And last but not least, one very exciting thing that has been happening, just started, is we are sending out our teens to go into their high schools to be a blessing to their friends, to be the salt and light, to reach the lost. So we are training them to pray, to ask God how they want to be a blessing to their schools, and they're going out to do it. And hopefully that helps the high schools to be a prepared soil for them to reach the lost, right? So do stand with us, pray with us as we invest into the next generation. Now, it's almost like a very classic running joke that whenever we talk about younger people, there's always a little bit of a negative connotation to it, right? And unfortunately, it's just something that happens very normally, right? We talk about it without really thinking twice about how it might affect the way we treat our younger people. Now, as we jump into today's sermon, my hope is that today we realize that we actually have a very big responsibility. How the future turns out depends on how we treat them, right? If they're left to their own devices, no wonder lah, we speak lowly of them, right? We have this responsibility to do that. Now, not to guilt us or condemn us or pressure us, but to call us into this stewardship of the young people that God has placed into our lives. So that's why I've titled today's sermon, It's on Us. How we disciple the next generation matters. Now, just to let you know, if anything I said today was tough to hear or maybe even offended you, don't worry. Later at the back there, I'll be seated there and you can play the game to splash me, okay? So I'll be seated there. You pay your token, splash me, all for the glory of God, all right? Okay, don't worry, I'll take it. I'll take it like a champ, all right? You want to add ice into the water, so no problem. Okay, just splash me, just splash me. It's a hot day, it's a hot day. Okay. But you might tell me it's true. Oh. Like, no matter how much I try to believe in the young generation, oh, they're so exasperating. My goodness, I have like Gen Z interns. Maybe they are like scrolling TikTok all the time. Whenever I talk to my nephews and nieces, they just 6767. I don't know what they're talking about, right? So exasperating. Not only that, even the older young people these days, maybe in their 20s or 30s, all they want to do is, you know, buy expensive matcha or like go to Japan all the time. I don't know, whatever it is. It's just like, what are they doing with their lives, right? And then over here, we have like some of our older generation like looking at them, you know, back in my day, right? Now, this is very interesting because I found an interesting collection of quotes that helps us to see what some sentiments about young people there are, right? I'm going to read this quote. It's from Time magazine. And it says, young people have trouble making decisions. They would rather hike in the Himalayas, which is the mountains, than climb a corporate ladder. Sounds familiar, right? And guess what? This quote was not written last year, was not written during COVID times. It was written 25 years ago. This is the time where, right now, those seated here whom you have teens right now, this was the time, 2001, where probably you started working, if I calculated correctly. And somehow, this sentiment has not changed. Throwback to 50 years before that. In an almost 200-year-old newspaper, there's an article that talks about how many young people are so pampered nowadays that they have forgotten that there was such thing as walking. There's always something to complain about the younger generation. You think I'm exaggerating? We're going back to 1790. A reverend, he's also a war chaplain in the American Revolutionary War, he said, the free access which many young people have to romances, novels, and plays has poisoned the mind and corrupted the morals of many a promising youth. TikTok and K-drama is not new. Back then, the older generation was already complaining. You see, you watch all this show, you read all this book, confirm your mind rosa. That's exactly what was happening at that time. And I'm going to go back even further. 400 years before Christ, Aristotle, one of the greatest philosophers in history, also said, young people are high-minded because they have not yet been humbled by life. They think they know everything and are always quite sure about it. You probably have a grandparent who said something like this before. But even 400 years before Christ, this was the sentiment in one of the world's greatest philosophers. Now, the world is very quick to judge, to condemn, to look down on the next generation. What if we as a church goes against the world's culture to uplift our next generation, to stand up for our next generation, to advocate for them, to bless them, to equip them, instead of putting them down, instead of leaving them to their own devices, instead of mocking them? Why don't we stand in the gap to build them up? And when I'm saying all this, you're probably thinking, oh, yeah, how do I even help a child or a teenager? Wow, teenagers are so tough to handle. How do I handle a campus student? I don't even know what they're talking about. Guess what? If you lead a life group that is younger than you, even though they're in their 30s, that's the next generation for you. And standing up for the next generation will look very clear when I go into my next exercise, okay, as an icebreaker. Now, the room is a bit cold, at least here, so we're going to warm up a little bit, okay? So this activity, I'm going to get you to stand up if the description I read describes you. Can we do that? Okay, first, stand up if you serve in the kids, teens, or campus ministry. Right now, stand up. Okay. Great. If I see any teens leaders, I'll be very sus because you're supposed to be outside. Okay. Okay. Oh, mostly campus leaders, I see. Okay. Stay standing, okay? Remain standing. Okay. Very typically, we'll look at these people and be like, yep, they're doing such a great job. When you see them outside, you'll be like, wow, thank you for investing into the next generation. Guess what? These are not the only people. Next group, stand up if you have grandchildren. I'm going to expose the older ones a bit. But stand up if you have grandchildren. It's okay if your grandchildren is 10 or 1 or 20. Wait, no, not many men. No way. I don't believe this. Okay, come on, stand up. Grandparents, come on. Yes, that's right. Yeah, see my parents there, that's right. Yes, okay. Yeah, it's crazy. Nowadays, grandparents don't look like grandparents. You guys get what I mean, right? They look like grandparents. Okay, keep standing. Stand up if you have children. Okay, this I'm gonna get the whole hall already. Stand up if you have children. Okay, yeah, keep standing. Come on. It's okay. Don't worry, you're not standing for nothing. All right, I see all the young people sitting down. Wait for it. Stand up if you have employees, colleagues, juniors, or interns working with you. Aha, got them. Employees, juniors, interns, colleagues younger than you who are working with you. Okay, almost there. Okay, stand up if you have regular interactions with people who are at least 5 years younger than you. Friends, cousins, siblings, nephews, nieces, friends, kids, neighbors. Yes, I got even more than yesterday. This is awesome, it works. God, thank you for the idea. Okay, who is still sitting down? The children, right? Yeah, okay, I see. You need to make some friends with younger people. Okay, all right. Okay, if you look around, everyone take a look around. All of you are called to invest into the next gen. All of you are next gen ministers. All of you are next gen leaders. Because there are younger people placed into your life by God, you are called to disciple them. All right, can I get everyone to stand now? Yes, including the ones who don't have any younger friends, okay? All right. We're going to read today's passage. Yes, it is a sermon. We're not just playing games today, okay? We're going to read a passage together. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5 to 14. It's two slides, so let's go. First slide, 1, 2, 3. I am reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother, Louis, and your mother, Eunice, and now I am sure dwells in you as well. For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God, who saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of his own purpose and grace, which he gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began, and which now has been manifested through the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, for which I was appointed a preacher, an apostle, and teacher, which is why I suffer as I do. But I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced that he is able to guard until that day what has been entrusted to me. Follow the pattern of the sound words that you have heard from me in the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. By the Holy Spirit who dwells within us, guard the good deposit entrusted to you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you that we have the privilege to gather, to worship you, and to hear from you. God, I pray that you will help us sit under your teaching, to be humble, to receive whatever you have for us today. If there's any comfort, if there's any correction, if there's any challenge or conviction, God, I pray that you will help us be ready to receive it. So we bless this time, we commit this time into your hands. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. You may be seated. Now this passage is really interesting because when you see this, whatever that was on the slides, it just looks like a big paragraph, okay? It's just a big chunk of text. But one really fun way that you can read the Bible is to spot a kind of structure that authors would use to make their points, right? This structure is called a chiasm. Okay, can everybody say chiasm? Okay, C-H-I-A-S-M. Chiasm is when a piece of text mirrors itself, right? For example, imagine if I had 5 lines. The first and fifth line talk about the same thing. The second and fourth line talk about the same thing, and the main point of that text is the third line because they converge to form a middle point. Okay, so far I can understand what a chiasm is. Okay, how do you look for it in this passage? Don't worry, I've done the work for you. Okay, I've highlighted how this passage actually mirrors itself. Okay, and I've used lots of colors so that it looks fun. All right, so if you look here, the first and last part, which is shaded in orange, talks about what dwells in us, what dwells in Timothy, who was the recipient of this letter. Green ones, 7 and 13, talks about faith, love, not fear. Then the next part in blue talks about not being ashamed. And the next part in purple talks about suffering. The next part in yellow talks about calling, appointing. And the last part in red is the main point of the whole passage. Now, I hope that as we go through how this passage mirrors itself, we get to glean what does it mean to disciple the next generation. Not just our kids, not just our teens, but anyone who is younger than you who would need you to guide them and disciple them. So to summarize everything that I want to say today, and if there's any one sentence I want you to take away, is that we must disciple the next generation in the gospel and for the gospel. In order to do this, I want to answer three questions today. And these are the questions. What do they have? What is the next generation getting from us? Second question, what do they hear? What stories are the next generation hearing from us? What instructions are they hearing from us? And last, where are they headed? What direction are we pointing our next generation? What guidance are we giving them? To answer the first question, I want to look at the first orange highlighted part. Now, what do they have here? I realize it's you need to understand the story behind this letter to get the full picture. This letter was written by Paul, who is essentially one of the greatest biblical figures of all time, writing to Timothy, who is his most precious spiritual son. Now, Paul was never married. He never had any kids. So Timothy was very dear to him. Timothy was someone that Paul discipled. He trained and eventually laid hands on him. And Timothy is now pastoring a church. There's a 30-year age gap between them. By this time, Paul was roughly 60 and Timothy was roughly 30 years old. Now, just put that in perspective. It's like me receiving a letter from someone over here that is about age 60. Now, I think I would treat the letter with it would be quite precious to me because, you know, we don't get letters anymore, right? But back then, Paul was actually about to get executed for being such a faithful missionary. This was his third time in prison, and he was writing this final letter. Now, it's a very beautiful picture of how different generations can interact with one another in the faith. Now, the first thing that Paul highlights to Timothy is that his faith was something that was passed down from his previous generations. He didn't talk about how, Timothy, you were so good at figuring out who Jesus is. He highlighted that your faith first came from your grandmother, who now passed it to your mother, and who now passed it on to you. There was a faith that was not manufactured or developed in his own self, but it was something he received from people who came before him. Not only that, the other thing that dwells in Timothy was the Holy Spirit. And there was a good deposit, which actually refers to the gospel, that was being passed down to him. The inheritance left for Timothy, something he didn't work for, but something he just got, was one of faith, and one of the gospel, and one of the spirit. The first question we need to ask ourselves is the things that we are preparing for the next generation, any of these things? Or are we more concerned about preparing enough wealth for them? Some of us here as parents, you probably start thinking, okay, I want to ensure that when I leave this earth, I have something good for my kids. Nothing wrong with that. But if that becomes our main concern, the message that they are getting from us is, build yourself and life will go well. The other thing that we tend to pass down quite normally is virtues. We teach them how to be a good person. We teach them how to be respectful to their elders. We teach them how to be hardworking in school, at work. Nothing wrong with that. In fact, very important. However, if that is the only thing that we pass to them, we are accidentally passing on the message, behave yourself and everything will go well. The third thing that we unintentionally pass to them could be pain, patterns, wounds, family cycles that cannot be broken through, addictions, I don't know. We sometimes pass this on to our next generation without us realizing, just purely by them observing how we live our lives. How we react to hardship and conflict, how we react, how we struggle. That's what they see. And when we pass this on without anything else, what they will see from us is protect yourself and everything will go well. But when we see how Paul talks to Timothy and what he emphasizes, it's that the gospel and the faith in God is the primary thing that has to be passed down to our next generation. And you see, with the gospel being passed down, now everything else changes in its purpose. If we leave behind a lot of wealth for our next generation, nothing wrong with that. But is there a gospel lens to the way you teach them how to use their wealth? If we pass down all these good virtues and good values, are we passing down the fact that God loves them? That's why they love others. Are we passing down that they do all things for the glory of God instead of just trying to be a good citizen? Now, if we accidentally pass down pains and wounds, which is inevitable, but when the gospel is in the picture, now there's hope of redemption. Now, when you pass down these things, you're not afraid to talk about it. You're not afraid to talk about the drunkenness problem that happens in a family, the gambling addictions that happens in a family, the divorces that happens in a family. Why? Because now there's something bigger. There is a hope of healing and redemption in Christ that enables your next generation to change the story. If the gospel is the forefront of the inheritance that we pass to them, our human things now have an eternal purpose. And this inheritance now affects the way we impart it to them. You see, if they are only thinking about behaving themselves or building themselves or protecting themselves, what happens is they'll live a life of fear. They'll live a life always thinking, I don't have enough, I need to have more. I don't feel safe enough, I need to preserve myself even more. But for Timothy, Paul was telling him that if there is this faith, there is this gift of God, there is this Holy Spirit that dwells in you, right now, instead of living in fear, you are now living in love, power, self-control. You are living in a way that is in faith and love in Christ. And here's what's powerful. Now, whenever you teach them things, or when you guide them things, your standard is not expecting them to live up to what you want. Your standard is, how can I help them to live according to what God wants? Even if we try to make them very good Christians, we are actually still following our standard. But what if our goal was to help them to be followers of Jesus, to be surrendered to Jesus, to rely on Jesus? Now, wouldn't that change the way that we impart? And wouldn't that change the way that they live? We must disciple the next generation in the gospel and for the gospel. So let's check our hearts. How do we tend to view what's important to pass down to the next generation? Is it just skills? Is it just money? Is it just security? Or is it the gospel? Is it faith? Practically speaking, how does that influence how we interact with them? Let's go on to the next part. What do they hear from us? Now, when Paul wrote this to Timothy, like I said, he was actually in prison. And this was not the first time he was arrested. In fact, recorded, this is actually the third time he was arrested. The first time he was arrested, there was a powerful miracle. Paul and Silas were in chains. They sang worship songs, they praised God, and the chains broke. The jail warden saw it, and Paul had a wonderful opportunity to lead the jail warden to Christ. The second time he was arrested, he was house arrest. It was house arrest. But somehow, he was able to use that time to engage with the lost, because they would come to his house. He would engage with the lost, have discussions, and there were people who believed. Both times, his prison time led to very powerful, positive outcomes. But the third time is different. This time, when he was in prison, he wrote in 2 Timothy that he was alone, he was deserted, he was betrayed by people closest to him. And not only that, he was so alone that he was basically telling Timothy, please, if you have the chance, can you visit me one last time? Because he knew his death sentence, his execution was coming soon. Put yourself in Paul's shoes. He had no more miraculous testimonies to share. He had no more powerful outcomes to share because of his faith. But you know what he continued to say? Don't be ashamed of the gospel. Don't be ashamed of the gospel. Even though nothing is going right in life, don't be ashamed of the gospel. Even though you're in prison, betrayed, stuck, alone, sad, don't be ashamed of the gospel. You see, when we don't disciple our next gen in the gospel, what happens is we might pass down testimonies that's all about how God came through for you in the way that you wished. And again, there's nothing wrong with that. There's nothing wrong with sharing and thanking and praising God for this healing, this financial breakthrough, this growth in numbers in your life group. There's nothing wrong with that. In fact, please keep telling those stories because it uplifts our faith. But that cannot be the only stories. You know why? Because if that's the only stories that we tell our next gen, this is what our next gen will think. If I don't have any miracles in my life, does that mean God loves me less than He loves my parents? If I'm struggling with this mental health issue and no matter how hard I pray, my depression is not going away, does it mean my faith is not strong enough? Now, instead of uplifting their faith, we are crushing their faith. And what happens is that they will stray further and further away from God because they believe that since I'm not experiencing any miracles, God must not be real. But if we disciple them in the gospel, it doesn't matter how much suffering we go through because the fact that Jesus died and rose again doesn't change according to what we go through. The fact that Jesus saved, forgave our sin, and made us righteous doesn't change according to whether we are sick or we are failing in life, or we have lost a job, or we are broke. That truth remains the same, and we must disciple them accordingly. How do we do that? Practically speaking, we need to invite them into suffering. We're not suffering for the sake of suffering, but we want to teach them what suffering for the gospel looks like. Why aren't we talking about the stories where because you chose to stay out of the gray area, you lost this deal? Why aren't we telling our kids that walking with God is hard? Why aren't we telling our next generation, or even when we reach the lost, why aren't we telling them that yes, everything in my life is going horribly, but I'm so glad that I have Christ. I'm so glad that God hasn't left me. Why aren't we telling stories like this? Those are stories that build a faith that endures. Not a faith that's dependent on miracles or positive things. So I want to invite us to engage in open-ended conversations about tough things, about why God allows suffering in the Middle East, about why so many people die before knowing God. We need to have these conversations. Because even though sometimes we are scared that these conversations will make them lose faith, from my experience, these conversations actually make them more hungry. Because we're not hiding reality. We are speaking the truth. But we are showing them that God is much bigger. And we don't understand God fully. And that is okay. We don't need to over-spiritualize everything. We don't have to throw Bible verses at everything. But we can influence them by inviting them when we serve. When we host people at our house, teach your kids how to host people too. When we open up life groups, when we are having sharings, include the teens, include the students. When you're having makan-makan session, invite a student along. Invite a young person along. Because doing life together in the gospel is how we disciple them. Not by trying to pretend that everything is okay. We must disciple the next generation in the gospel and for the gospel. Now the last question is where are they headed? You see, for the most part, the church and the world has very similar ways of guiding our young people, except for one difference, which is you pray and ask God. Okay? Let me give you an example. The person outside will decide which job to go to based on pay, hours, promotion, growth track. The people in the church will also decide on jobs based on pay, promotions, growth track, hours. Plus, remember to pray and ask God about it. That's the only difference. But you know what? When Paul was speaking to Timothy, he was reminding him something. Your calling is a holy calling. Holy means set apart, means totally different than how the world perceives the life purpose. Now our calling is not just about how much things we can build on this earth, but our calling is to be holy. Our calling is to reflect Christ. Our calling is to be more like Jesus and allowing God to sanctify us, setting us apart so that we can serve Him. And Paul then highlights that he himself was appointed a preacher, an apostle, and teacher for the gospel. Now, he's not telling us that everybody needs to be full-time ministry. No, we need good accountants, we need good janitors, we need good CEOs, we need good everything outside there. But you see, what was important is that he was saying he was doing all of these things for the gospel. When you are helping your kid choose a course, which degree to go to, are you thinking about whether they can be a psychologist for the gospel, a musician for the gospel, an accountant for the gospel, a scientist for the gospel? Are we thinking about these things? Are we thinking about how we are helping them navigate which of these jobs will help them to honor God more? Are we thinking, helping them to discern what kind of people they are called to serve? And I want to tell us a story that relates to this. Just a few days ago, I met up with someone who used to be in our teens, and now she has grown and she's in university now, and she's still in the faith, still very faithful. She's one of those very few students who has read the Bible cover to cover, okay? Impressive feat. And I was talking to her, and I was just asking her how is she doing, what's next for her. And then she told me that I'm going to continue my degree in Germany. And I was like, oh, okay. It's like, oh, you know, another one of those students who wants to go overseas to study. Then I was like, oh, what makes you want to go to Germany? And then she talks about how she felt that as she prayed, she felt that God has placed in her this burden to research cures for diseases that wouldn't be profitable for companies to invest into. Okay? Now, I mean, when you see COVID, it attacked the whole world. So obviously, every company was throwing money at it, right? Because you will make a lot of money. But there are diseases that affect so few, in a sense, few people in the world, that no companies would throw money at it. And therefore, no research is being done about it. And therefore, those people who suffer from these diseases doesn't get any cure at all. Don't even have a hope of a cure. But this student, she specifically said, that's the kind of people that I want to help. Because who else is going to help them? And when I listened to the whole, I was just like, what? I thought, you know, go Germany, got better opportunities, better pay, better everything, better. And then very atas, you know, you tell people, I come back from Germany, wow, respect. None of those motivations were even on her mind. The only thing was, there is this specific group of people that I really feel for, and I think God wants me to do something about it. That is the next generation that we are dealing with, guys. They need guidance from us. They are people, they are believers, young believers, who want to do something to be a blessing to this world, to reflect God. What are we doing to guide them? What are we doing to disciple them? We must disciple the next generation in the gospel and for the gospel. Let's look back at these three questions. We talked about so many different things. We talked about suffering. We talked about sharing testimonies of hardship. We talked about the inheritance. We talked about their calling. But I don't want us to be distracted by the main point, which is the gospel. The inheritance, the testimonies, and the calling that we help our next gen to grow into must be rooted in the gospel. This whole passage converges in this one line. Not because of our works, but because of His grace in Christ, who abolished death and brought life through the gospel. Two comparisons works versus grace, death versus life. Imagine if now when you're talking to your new intern or the junior in your company or your grandchild, they messed up. Instead of getting them to strive to earn back your approval, you're telling them, hey, the way I view you has never changed. Come, I still believe in you. Let's work through this together. That's grace instead of works. When you're disciplining your child, instead of forcing them to say sorry to you because you cannot lose this battle, you're saying, hey, what you did was not right. Come, let me teach you how to fix this together. That's grace instead of works. Death versus life. Imagine if the next generation so firmly believed that eternal life was ahead of them and their 80 years on this earth is only a short time in their whole life. Wouldn't their priorities on this earth now completely change? How can we help them to see as such? How can we help them to see that right now it's just an 80-year mission on this earth? And after that, that's life without sin, without shame, without pain. How can we help our next generation shift their priorities to see Christ, to live in grace instead of striving by works, to live in eternal life instead of trying to avoid death? How do we do that? Maybe the main question we need to ask ourselves is Christ and the gospel being revealed when we disciple the next generation? We must disciple the next generation in the gospel and for the gospel. Can I invite all of us to close our eyes as we reflect on what the Word of God has spoken to us? For the next moment between you and God, can you pray and ask God, what is something that you want me to do for the next generation? Let's take a moment to do that. For some of you, the next gen that you're thinking about could be the people at work. Great. Please ask God to show you the way. For some of you, it could be your own children, your own grandchildren. I'm rooting for you. Families are so important to God. But for those of you who feel led to do something for the next gen in our church itself, there is a very practical way that I can invite us to take part in building the next gen together. One of the things that we realize is that a lot of our teens and campus students, yes, they may have young leaders, but they don't have spiritual fathers and mothers. They don't have spiritual big brothers and big sisters who will not just help them to study the Bible, but who will help them to make career decisions that honor God, who would help them to think about relationships in a way that honors God, who will help them to navigate ministry burnout and serving, but they find it hard to talk to me or Pastor Jason. We want to rally the church together for this. Next Gen Partners. Next Gen Partners is something that we've been doing for a while now, but we want to rally this again to the whole church. That if you are someone who feels a burden and wants to pour into our next generation, you want to open your house, you want to have meals, maybe you and your spouse wants to journey with younger couples, this is the platform that we want to invite you to join us. Next Gen Partners is not just, is a message to all of us to say that it's not just the teens leaders and campus leaders doing everything, but it is the whole church ensuring that we will have generations after generations who worship God in the way He deserves. So this is the QR code and you can scan if you are interested to find out more. With that, let me pray for all of us. Heavenly Father, we thank you that generations matters to you. And I pray, God, that you will show us what it means to disciple the next generation in the gospel and for the gospel, to set them apart to live a life for you, to not just put their trust in positive testimonies, but even in testimonies of hardship and suffering, because it is in those weaknesses that you are glorified. And I pray, God, that as a church, our compassion and our burden for the next generation will be such a strong and convicting one that there will be, after us, generations to come who will continue to call you Lord and call you Savior. So we commit all of this into your hands. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.